Morning, church. Hope everybody is well this morning. Want to remind everybody, Donna's going to have more to say about it later, but the sign-up sheets will be out in the foyer after services this morning. And I want to encourage everybody to come back tonight at 5 o'clock for a time of celebration. We're going to be singing and sharing some food together. And I want to encourage you to be there for that, be here for that if you can. Last week, my family was not here. And we were blessed to be able to go on a retreat with some of our college kids. And I have to say that they were a fantastic group of kids. Not a bit of trouble, and to be honest with you, I didn't expect any at all. Because they were trained by Paul and Sarah on about how to act going on trips. The idea was that we were going to leave at 8 o'clock last Saturday morning. And at 7:30, I get a text message from Jaden Bennett. And the text message just says, "Hey, dude, I just woke up." And to be honest with you, my first thought was, I'm being repaid by Paul Bennett. Because Paul has taken my three boys on no telling how many youth trips, and now my daughter. And so that was my first thought was, okay, payback's here. And then he said, "No, dude, I'm just kidding. I'll be there." But it was really a great trip. And anybody who had anything to do with teaching those kids, raising them, parenting them, it was absolutely wonderful. Today, I want to talk to you for a little bit about what it means to be a healthy church, and we'll be continuing this conversation next week as well. I heard a preacher say recently that Ephesians was his go-to book. And as soon as he said that, my thoughts were, wow, that's my go-to book too. I love the book of Ephesians. There was a time about 5 years ago, I went through a rough patch in my life, and just because I didn't know where else to turn, I turned to the book of Ephesians, and every day for 30 days, I read the entire book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. You could read through it in just probably 30, 40 minutes. And, you know, you would think after reading a single text over and over and over for 30 days, every single day, you would think, man, you would just learn Ephesians and you would gain everything out of Ephesians that there is to gain. And boy, was I wrong, because since that time, almost every single time I go back to the book of Ephesians, or I hear a lesson on the book of Ephesians, or I read something that somebody has written about the book of Ephesians, I always think, wow, I never saw that. That's something new. That's something wonderful that I never saw during those 30 days. And the Word of God is like that. I could really identify with the book of Ephesians. One of the reasons why I like it is because of the way that it is laid out. The book of Ephesians, it's really simple. The first 3 chapters are all about identity. All right, if you want to find out who you are in Christ, you will go to the first 3 chapters. And you'll read about things like Paul telling us and trying to convince us and inserting these truths into our lives that we are adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. He'll tell us that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He'll remind us that one time before you had Christ, this is the shape you were in. This is where you were at, but now you've been made alive. And he will tell us in those chapters that we have been already set apart in heaven. We have a place waiting for us in heaven. And we're set with him already in heaven, even though we are physically still here on the earth. And go to chapters 4 through 6, which is where we're going to be this morning and next week. And chapters 4 through 6 are all about how you live out this identity. And so chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, this is how you're going to live out this identity in Christ. So this morning, we're going to begin with chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Before we go there, let me mention this to you. Our college class a few months ago, we had a series on identity. And one of the things that we learned, and I think it's really important, especially as we get further into the lesson, because this truth, I think, will kind of keep us tethered to this identity and this how we live out the identity. But what we talked about in our college group was, you know, the question that so many of us ask, what does God want me to do with my life? Anybody ever asked that question? What do you think God wants me to do with my life? And what Paul will tell us in Ephesians is that God cares more about what college group? The who, right? He cares more about the who than he does the do. And to use myself as an example, do I believe that God wants me to preach? I think he does. But you know what he's more concerned about? He's more concerned that I be a godly husband, a godly father, and a godly follower of him. If I can't do those things, if I can't be a good father, a good husband, and a faithful follower of Christ, then he doesn't want me to preach. And so it doesn't matter where your talents take you, either out in the secular world or in the physical, the spiritual sense, God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. So let's read with that in mind. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, Paul says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, many of us were raised hearing that passage. For some of us, at least some of those verses were a defense for being exclusive. We read those words about all of the different ones: one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. And we use that as a defense for being exclusive, for saying, this is why we are the one body and everybody else is not. And not only if that's how we read that, not only is that a misuse of the text, there's something else that takes place when we use it in that manner. When we turn the barrel of Scripture towards outsiders, often we miss the fact that that very Scripture, was intended to be aimed at us. I want to challenge you to look at the whole of Scripture, to look at Scripture in its context, and I want to challenge you not to just look at these six verses, but look at all of chapter 4. And if you noticed, as we read chapter 4, verse 2, be what? Be compassionate, right? Be kind to one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, keep the unity of the Spirit. And when you look at it in that way, it makes sense that he would say, after all, there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God. And it makes sense because you go back in chapter 2, and Paul makes the point, the strong point, that the mystery of the gospel is that God would take the Gentiles on the one hand and the Jews on the other hand, and he would bring them together in unity, and he would form one new body out of the two. Jew and Gentile would together be made one. Folks, this is unity talk here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's aimed not at outsiders, but at fellow believers. It's not to be used as ammunition to prove us wrong and others us right and others wrong. You go on down to the end of the chapter. We don't have time to get there this morning, but he talks about verse 29. He says, use your speech only to build others up, not to tear one another down. Verse 31, don't be bitter or angry. Don't slander one another. Verse 32, be kind, be compassionate. forgive one another. And folks, all of that is about us living out our identity as the people of God. And it seems as if he's saying to them, folks, y'all are acting like as if there are different bodies of you. And there isn't. There's just one. And in your crazy, unique ways, all of you are a part of it. Isn't that beautiful? What a gracious thing that God does for it. We come together on Sunday mornings and at other times, and we are so different. Many of us look different and act different, and we are all different. We talk different, and we have different ideas and different mindsets. And some of us are very opinionated, and others are not so opinionated. And God looks at us, and he sees us as all a part of the beautiful bride of Christ. Amen? And the really cool thing that we're going to see in chapter 4 is that not only is all of that true about there only being one body, there only being one faith, there only being one Lord, there only being one God. It isn't as if they each have their own gods. They're all serving the same God. And I think if you look at the rest of Paul's writings, you would see that that's a theme throughout in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he describes the church as the body of Christ. Down around verse 4, he makes the point. He says, you know what? There are different workings in you. There's different gifts in you, but they're all the same what? They're all the same Lord. They're all given by the same Spirit. And you're worshiping the same God. So not only is all of that true, but Jesus himself has provided for our growth and our training. I want you to notice verses 11 through 16, and read along with me. So Christ himself, all right, because of this unity that exists, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a couple of themes in this passage. One is unity, and the other one is maturity. Jesus wants his bride, Jesus wants his body, Jesus wants his church to be both unified and mature. There's a phrase in there in verse 13 where he says, unity in the faith and in our knowledge of Jesus and maturity. And then he tags on this phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I've always wondered what that means, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I think what he's saying is that when we grow in Christ, when we are growing, we're in that pathway, we're not fully mature, but we're growing in Christ. And when you have a body, a church body, that is not a perfect body, because, folks, there's never going to be a perfect body. You know why? Because you're in it, right? And because I'm in it, and we're not perfect. We're all flawed, all right? So the body of Christ, from strictly a physical point of view, an earthly point of view, it is flawed. We have warts, we have scars, we have issues that maybe we think other folks don't have, And every single church is like that. So it's not about finding a perfect church. It's about finding a healthy church. And I think when you have unity and you have growth, you have maturity, you begin to experience what Jesus would say was the fullness of Christ. In fact, I was interested in that word fullness, and I want to see where they got that from in the Greek language. And it literally just means that which has been filled. And that's encouraging to me, because in all of my imperfections and all the mistakes that I make and all the problems that I have, you know what? If Jesus is going to grade me based on perfection, folks, I ain't got a chance. How about you? But if through unity and growth, I can be said to possess the fullness of Christ, it means that which has been filled. What am I filled with? I'm filled with the presence and the power and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we as a people can strive to just be filled with the power and the presence and the Spirit of Christ, we will indeed accomplish something that is not of our making. And that's so important to Him. Remember verse 11. That's so important to Him. Paul says, so Christ gave. Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. You folks who, wow, that turned out really small. You just have to trust me on that. You folks who serve as witnesses for what the Lord has done. You folks who serve as a prophetic voice. You folks who preach the gospel or teach the gospel. Those of you who shepherd the flock. Those of you who teach in a classroom setting or one-to-one. You are fulfilling a divine calling. Verse 16, I love this because you can see both the unity and the growth, the maturity in this one verse. Verse 16 says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Folks, we may not find the perfect church, but we can have a healthy church. We can have a church which displays the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's filled with Christ. And I want those two takeaways for you today to be that you see what God meant by being unified, and you see the importance of unity, and that you see the importance of maturity. A healthy church is unified, and it is growing in maturity. What can you do with a bunch of folks who are unified? What can you do with a bunch of people who experience unity around some really important things? And the answer to that is you can accomplish a whole lot. When we are yoked together, working towards the same goal, we don't have to be the most talented. We don't have to be the most educated. We don't have to have the most ability. We don't have to be the most gifted. We don't have to be the most resourced. And when Jesus chose His disciples, who did He choose? He chose 12 guys to change the world, and He didn't choose the most talented, did He? Or the most educated. He chose folks who would be probably at best middle class, and some would be considered by their society as lower class in His day. And then He unified them. He brought them together. And folks, a lack of unity, if you've never experienced it in business, on the job, if you've ever experienced it in a church, a lack of unity can kill even the best plan and the best effort. Some of the harshest criticisms that Paul gives in his writings are for those who cause division in the body. Unity. We cannot underestimate the importance of unity in the body. And then we go to maturity. Have you ever noticed, those of you who have children, have you ever noticed that if you feed them a little bit, they grow really, really fast? You ever notice that? And I mean, it's like one day they're tiny and the next day you're like, what happened here? Did I close my eyes and all of a sudden, you know, they've graduated from high school and they're in college? There was a young man who was a member of the youth group here. I'm not going to call his name. Many of you will remember, will know who he is just by my description. But he had a mother and sisters who loved to bake, and man, they were always cooking up good stuff at his house. And when they came here, he was like this tall, and when they left, he was 6'6" and wore a size 17 and a half shoe. Good grief, what were they feeding that kid? I mean, he you wouldn't even need skis. I mean, that's a huge foot. And this kid was humongous, and he was healthy. And all it took was some food, some nourishment. Why does that happen? Because that's the way God designed us, right? How dysfunctional, how weird would it be if, you know, you had this kid who just wouldn't grow? My daughter's not weird, but we actually had that problem with her when she was just a baby. We took her to the doctor because she wasn't growing, and I remember the diagnosis. I'd never heard it before, but it was a failure to thrive. And come to find out, she had some food allergies. And she wasn't getting the nourishment that she needed. And once she did, man, she shot up and she got smarter than everybody in the family put together. It's the way God designed us. We're designed to grow. We're not designed to have our growth stunted. And none of us would think that that was normal or okay with our children, even though we don't want them to get big and get out of the house. How functional, how normal is that for a spiritual body? How normal is that for you and me personally, not just as a group, but personally, to become stunted and stay immature? You will hear us say that we want everyone to have some sort of small group experience. And the reason is because we intend to help move people through the spiritual stages of maturity. We aren't okay, and none of you should be okay with any of God's children being stuck in a position of stunted growth. Folks, the community of faith, God designed the community of faith to have what you need for your spiritual growth. The relationships that you can build, and that many of you, many of us, most of us have built from time to time with other brothers and sisters in Christ, are nourishing, they're life-giving. And you won't find it in the world. You won't find it apart from God's people. There is no such thing as spiritual unity and maturity apart from one another. It isn't possible because it isn't what God designed. I heard an illustration one time about a young preacher for the small mountain church, and he had just gotten there and was asking, who do I need to go see? And they said, well, there's this old fella up on the mountainside named Mr. Smith, no relation to Mike Smith. And this fella hadn't shown his face among the believers in years and years, and nobody had been able to do anything with him. And so they decided to test this young preacher's mettle by sending him up there. So he went up there, and the guy said, I heard we had a new preacher, and he said, I kind of expected you to come on in. And it was a cold night, and he had a fire going in the fireplace, open hearth there, and they gathered around in rocking chairs. And the old fellow just kept waiting for this young new preacher to say, you know, we've been missing you, or when you're going to be right and come on back into fellowship with the church here. And young guy couldn't think of anything to say that hadn't already been said before. But he had an idea as he watched those glowing embers. And he took the poker from the fireplace and he moved one of those glowing embers out away from the rest of the embers, out by itself on the hearth. And what do you think took place? It cooled off. It lost its glow, and before long it was gray and beginning to get cool again. And then he took the poker and he shoved that ember back into the rest of the fire. And what do you think took place? It warmed up again. And the old fellow looked at him and said, "I understand exactly what you're talking about. I'll be back." And the point being that, folks, we need one another. We need one another. That's why it is absolutely imperative that we be unified. We need one another. We don't need division among us. We need one another. We need the support and the encouragement and the accountability that can take place among brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, we shouldn't make any apologies about it. It's what God intended. And when it's done right, when it's done in a healthy way, it is part of God's plan. I want to tell you a little bit about some of our small groups for this new year. And I'm just going to go through a list of them, and I want to tell you just a little bit about each one, and with the hopes that it will encourage you. As I read through this that I prepared to say to you, I mean, it was encouraging to me just to hear about some of these groups. I want to tell you about a group that has been begun by Amy Crownover and Megan Bartlett. I'm excited about this group, but I won't be in it because this group is for women. This past Tuesday evening, they had about 30 women present who attended the first meeting. And due to people's schedules, there may be as many as 3 groups that break out and meet on a different night, a different time. And that's going to be so cool for them. Smaller groups equals more flexibility and ultimately more intimacy and vulnerability in their relationships. Sean Dickey is leading a group that will be focused on a deep study of God's Word. If you know Sean as a teacher, you know that he is a serious student of the Word, and I think that if you join Sean's group, you can expect the same seriousness, perhaps in a bit more relaxed and intimate setting. Don Cole has led a group for years. I don't know if Don has ever missed a year since we started doing life groups here. And this past season, Eric Funkhauser has attended that group, and he attended probably every gathering they've had, and Don has used Eric to lead several of them. And beginning today, Don is going to step back from a leader role into a co-leader role, and Eric will step up as the leader of this group. Can I have an amen? What a life application of biblical principle. 2 Timothy 2:2, teach reliable men who will in turn teach other faithful men. In other words, you're not a disciple until you start making disciples, is the idea. You make disciples, you pass on what you've learned to the next generation. And church, this is how it's done. This partnership of the more mature teaching the less mature will produce untold fruit. And I can promise you it's already changing the future paths of the next generation in this family. And we didn't come up with it. Jesus designed this method. We now have at least a couple of groups that meet in Caledonia. One of these will be led by Dave and Lisa Kilpatrick, and will be focused on a meditative study of Romans. And I know for a fact that David already has his sights set on some folks who might have slipped away and need some community in a big way. If you read the description, he wants to make and welcome some folks who will become family. Another Caledonia group has a wealth, I'm talking about a wealth of quality leaderships. Gregory Elliott, Greg Weed, and Kurt Alsop are the leaders. And this group could get really big, really quick, and end up forming 2 groups in the future. Wade and Gail Ward will lead a group based on growing spiritually through the application of the 12 steps. And if you know Wade and Gail, they have a passion for hurting people. And they want to offer the opportunity for healing. There's a small group that meets here at the building doing a study on the Gospel of Mark, led by Les Chaffin. And Les has a passion for God's Word, and it comes out in his teaching. Lisa and I and Adam and Jenny lead a group that Adam will take over in January, Lord willing, and if he passes college. Adam has been the co-leader for the last 2 years, and Adam is past ready to lead. Jenny has a set of administrative skills and a level of compassion for people that is literally off the charts on the spiritual gifts. We have the Prime Timers group, and it's led by Mike Smith, and he checks on his folks on a weekly basis, regularly. And if you know Mike, you know that his oven just about stays warm with the meals that he prepares and takes to people who need some extra love. Earl and Jan will be hosting a group, and that group will be meeting on that side of Starkville, the west side of Columbus, towards Starkville. And Earl and Jan have a passion for unifying the people of God. Kenny and Sarah Caldwell and Robert and Molly Cornelius are going to be leading a group for young marrieds. Used to be without kids, and now it's really like a small army of kids. And Kenny's never led a group before, but he's stepping up. He's nervous, but he's moving through the stages of maturity, and I praise God for that. So as you can see, our small group mindset is growing. And church, that's intentional. Our goal is to be a church of small groups, not just a church with small groups. And what's the difference? A church of small groups places a very high value on connection. The connections that take place among small groups of brothers and sisters coming together is where discipleship takes place. Support, encouragement, challenging one another, praying for one another. And in the words of Hebrews 10, it's a great opportunity for us to spur one another on towards love and good works. And we want every member of this church to be blessed by connection with other brothers and sisters in a group of some kind. We certainly aren't perfect, but we can be healthy. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the beautiful weather that we've been enjoying lately. And Father, we're mindful this morning of so many who have either been in the path of a hurricane or are yet in the path of a hurricane. And Father, we ask your blessings on them, and we're mindful of them even as we celebrate the relationships that we have with one another. And Father, we do understand to some degree how important they are, that you intended for these relationships to bolster our faith. You intended for us to be encouraged and supported and spurred on into mission by these relationships. And Father, we just ask your blessing on this church. We pray that there would be no one who is by themselves, experiences loneliness to the degree, Father, that they do it all by themselves, and there's no one to help relieve that. Father, we pray that our groups, whether they are a normally structured life group that meets several times a month, or whether it is a group that meets over coffee or over a meal or over in any kind of ministry setting, Father, we pray for the relationships that we will build. Father, we pray that we would take your words through Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 4 to heart. And that we would always know, Father, that we are part of something that is much bigger and much grander than we are. Father, help us to understand that we are a part of your Son's body, and that what ties us and binds us together is not just blood, which can be something that's really powerful, Father, in our families, our physical families. But Father, we are bound together by the blood of Christ. Father, help us to love one another in ways that are deeper and more meaningful than some of us have ever experienced. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to be revived as we're about to sing that song, we ask that you would quicken their step, Father. Help them to be courageous, to be able to walk the few steps, Father, down front here to ask for prayers. Father, We believe that we have a church that will welcome anyone, no matter what their struggle is. Father, help us to be a people who are genuinely open to outsiders, whether they look like us, act like us, or whether they're vastly different. Father, help us to be your hands and your feet in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to be revived in a spiritual way this morning, we ask and we invite you to come as we sing.